This is Stuart Arn speaking from the chapel of the Open Book, Wilson Street, London. We are considering together Paul's last epistle, the second epistle to Timothy, and so we will open at chapter 2. In our last study, we were considering the great principle of Bible interpretation that the apostle gave this young fellow in the 15th verse. Study, be zealous, be keen, to show thyself approved unto God, getting God's approval. For that is the thing that really matters, surely, above all things. A workman. And that's a very practical word, isn't it? Those who want practical Christianity, want to be workmen for Christ, well, here's guidance for them. A workman that needs not to be ashamed, and when that work is tested by the Saviour in the coming day, there'll be no shame if we carry out this command, and that is to rightly divide the word of truth. Remembering that there are various purposes revealed in this great book of God, and we mustn't confuse them. We must learn to correctly handle and apportion the word of truth. And then he names two believers, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who were just not doing this, for they were treating the great subject of resurrection so fundamental to all truth and saying that it was past already. And if we take God's truth for the future and put it into the past, merely shift the time period, then of course we're upsetting, we're spoiling God's plan, and we are not rightly dividing the word of truth. The time setting of the Bible is very important. Now he goes on to give an illustration concerning a great house, bringing the truth home to this young fellow. He says in verse 20, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, ornamental, beautiful, the type of vessel that one would have, say, in the drawing room, but also of wood and earth, some to honour, some to dishonour, some to a lack of honour. We might liken those to the kitchen utensils. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour. He shall be beautiful. He shall be usable by the Saviour. An ornament. That's a lovely figure, isn't it, for a Christian? To be beautiful, as it were, usable for the Saviour. Meet for the Master's use, as Paul expresses it. And prepared unto every good work. And so here, again, the apostle is bringing home to Timothy the need for being utterly usable by God. And we want to know the things that make us usable. We want to avoid the things that will prevent us from being usable. Well, if we allow the things which are out of God's will to influence us, then we are unusable. But if we daily seek his will, finding out just what he would have us be and do, and seek by his grace and strength to do it, then indeed we shall be meet for his use. Verse 22, flee also youthful lusts. The word just means any strong desire, not necessarily bad. It may include bad desires, of course. Flee also youthful lust, but follow, pursue, the Greek says. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strives. And of course that's exactly what the enemy wants. He wants to split up the people of God. And we've only got to look at Christendom all around us to see how well he's done it too. God's truth unites. God's will for his people is to be united. You will remember in our studies in the Epistle to the Ephesians, we saw in chapter 4 the three great unities which God had made, and we are asked to guard and to keep. Satan wants to break them. We've got to avoid all the things that would gender strife. Not, of course, we're to give away truth. We can't do that because it's God's truth. We've got to be utterly loyal. But we need wisdom and grace. And so Timothy is reminded of these things. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, he mustn't fight, but be gentle unto all men. This is very searching indeed. This is a word for all leaders and all who want to be of use to the Saviour. Gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing or disciplining those who oppose themselves. Well, how are we to deal with people that oppose Christianity, that oppose us in our attempt to witness for Christ? It's so easy, of course, to retaliate, isn't it? It's so easy to hit back hard. But that's not the spirit of the Saviour. That's wrong. We're to ask the Lord to give us grace, to be gentle, to be patient, and to give us that meekness. All these things which were in a most marvellous way exhibited in the person and the work of the Saviour. To be Christ-like. If God peradventure, verse 25 says, will give them repentance, a change of mind, for this is God's work, supposing we do fight those who oppose themselves. Well, fighting won't bring them to an acknowledging of the truth. It'll probably make them worse. It may drive them even further away from the Lord. So that's not the remedy. The remedy is to ask God to deal with their minds, for it's his work to deal with the human mind. If God peradventure will give them a change of mind to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. This is a very difficult verse, because it isn't easy to see to whom those pronouns refer, him, his. Do they refer to Satan, or do they refer to God? They're taken captive, these believers, by him, evidently Satan, at his will, Satan's will. Does Satan take a Christian captive just whenever he pleases? Oh, we can't feel that's true. That would be terrible. But God does sometimes allow his children so that they may learn lessons, perhaps to, for a short time, to be taken captive by the evil one. You may remember that Christ, once when he was walking the earth, he had to say to one of his followers, to the Apostle Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Here's a redeemed man. And Satan, for the time being, was speaking through his lips. It's a terrible thought. At the same time, it just shows us our utter need of keeping very close to Christ and very close to the truth. And then, of course, we are safe. So it's God's work then to snap the chains that Satan may be seeking to exercise on the minds of God's children. He, God, will snap the chains, give them a change of mind to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they can be recovered from this bondage. Now, chapter 3 starts with a prophetic foreview of the last days. Prophecy in detail does not enter into the prison epistles. And for a very good reason, because in this calling we are dealing with something new. We are dealing with the revelation of a mystery or a secret which God kept hidden in himself, as Ephesians and Colossians tells us, until the time to make it known to Paul the prisoner. So that the body of Christ, this great calling, does not come into prophecy. But here the apostle, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, is giving us the general character of the last days, and they are black indeed. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, this word perilous has been used in the Gospels, and it was used to describe those two poor men who were possessed with demons. And Matthew describes them as being exceeding fierce. That word fierce is this word perilous. Demon-possessed times shall come. When Paul wrote his previous epistle to Timothy, he said in chapter 4, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, not only here, but if we look at other parts of the scriptures which are dealing with this same period, for instance, if you study carefully the 24th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, where Christ himself is dealing with the end of the age, not the end of the world, as our English version puts it, but the end of the age, you will see that he paints the same picture, as dark and as black as ever it can be. He talks about a time of tribulation which has never been in past history, never so intense, never so awful, and never will be repeated. Now, if we're wise, we shall have to look at these things straight in the face. Conditions are not going to grow better and better, as some insist. They may grow better and better from a social standpoint, but from every other standpoint, spiritually, they're going to get worse and worse. God is going to deliberately allow this. He's going to let this world go to the very extreme. He's going to show the whole world what happens when they turn away from him. And then, when, as it were, the world has got to the very end of things, he's going to send back his son again. Christ is going to return, and he is going to take control. That is going to be the solution. There is no man-made solution, and men may do their best to try and put off this evil day, this day of reckoning, but it's most certainly coming. And so the words that we have in front of us in this context, the third chapter of 2 Timothy, do not make pleasant reading. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, headstrong, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. A terrible list. And I don't know whether you've noticed how love comes into this list. It starts off, men should be lovers of their own selves. And the word covetous in the Greek is a lover of money. Despisers of those that are good, literally not lovers of good. And it ends with love. Lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. So here you've got a misplaced or a twisted love. Now that's a terrible thing, isn't it? For this is the greatest thing that a human nature is capable of, love. And here you've got it twisted by the evil one. Truth, salvation, teaches us to love properly. It teaches us to love God and to put him first, for that was his law. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That was the first 5 commandments. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the second 5 commandments. And so, if we were perfect creatures, we should love properly, and there'd be no problems whatsoever, no personal problems, and no world problems. All truth is really revolving around this great question of love. And at the end time, when Satan is ruling, you find this characteristic, a twisted love. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, just the external shell, but denying the power thereof. Timothy is warned, and he's told, from such, turn away. Don't let it affect you, says the Apostle Paul. This is going to be the general characteristic of things all round you. And so, this is a warning, of course, to us as well. For as we look around us today, don't we see so many evidences that these perilous times, the last days, are definitely upon us. But there's no need for us to be depressed, because God's word has told us. We can see the light that's coming when Christ returns. Who is the light of the world? And that's why the world is so dark, because he, the light of the world, is absent. and he's still rejected. When he returns, the hope of the world is going to at last be realized. And the apostle goes on to warn Timothy, likening some of the end times to those magicians who withstood Moses in the Old Testament. Two are named in verse 8. Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. So do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Now that word reprobate is just the opposite of the word approved in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. And this word is the negative, disapproved. And so all God's children are coming into one of those two classes. Either they'll be approved of him, we shall have pleased him, we shall get his commendation in the end, or we shall get his disapproval. He'll be ashamed of us. Never let us forget that reference we had three times over in chapter 1 to being ashamed. Not being ashamed of the Lord, not being ashamed of the truth given through Paul the prisoner, Christ's truth given through that earthen vessel. And if we are not, if we are faithful to it in this life of opportunity, then of course we look forward with joy to God's approval. Otherwise, it's disapproved concerning the faith. And then he says to Timothy in verse 9, they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest to all men, as theirs also was. And how glad Paul now must have been to be able to turn away from this dark picture and say to Timothy, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life. But if you read the margin of your Bible, you will see instead of rendering it, thou hast fully known, thou hast been a diligent follower of. And that's what Paul really said. He didn't say to Timothy, well, you know it intellectually, but he said, I'm glad to tell you and be able to commend you because you followed it. It's been more than just words, it's been actions. And that's what God wants, doesn't he? You have been a diligent follower of my teaching, doctrine. This is one of the great characteristic words of these pastoral letters, as we call them. Because here's one thing that a leader like Timothy has the greatest need of, doctrine, which is simply God's teaching. This word is so misunderstood by so many Christians. They talk about dry doctrine. Oh, we don't want doctrine, they say. What we want is something practical. Well, doctrine isn't really just teaching, God's instruction. We've got nothing to practice unless we know what God wants us to practice. God tells us what he wants us to practice, that's doctrine, and then we seek by his grace to carry it out. And so, the teaching given through the Apostle Paul was the teaching of the ascended Christ, utterly and absolutely important to Timothy and to all who seek to follow and please the Saviour. But he links with it, note, his manner of life. That's important, isn't it? He doesn't say, Timothy, you've known my doctrine, but well, my manner of life may not have squared up to it. But it did. For this man not only taught, but he lived what he taught. And if we can only keep our manner of life going hand in hand with our doctrine, oh, what a powerful testimony that will be for the Lord Jesus. Purpose. Plan. All, every detail of this man's life was planned by God. Every detail of the believer's life is too, if we'll only ask God to show us. Oh, there's a divine plan for all our lives. And if we want to get the best out of them, if we want to be really happy and live a life that's profitable not only to ourselves but to others, we shall want to get to know it and to follow it. Faith, long-suffering, all the patience of the Apostle Paul, and the patience we shall need if we want to be loyal to the Lord Jesus and carry out his will and to serve him and help others. Love, patience, persecutions, afflictions. What this man had to endure for Christ can only be realized as we read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. A long list of this man's sufferings for the Saviour. Almost incredible that any man could go through it all and still remain alive. persecutions, sufferings, which came to me at Antioch. That's where he started his public ministry. Compare with this Acts chapters 13 and 14, and you will see what he's referring to, where he first had the great antagonism of his own countrymen, Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, where they stoned him and left him for dead. You see, when he wrote his first letter to the Galatians, he could say, I bear in my body the brand marks of the Lord Jesus. You see, every slave was marked, was branded. And Paul could talk about the brand marks of Christ. And of course, they were not done by any hot iron or anything like that. They were the gashes. They were the scars that came in his sufferings for the Lord Jesus. He was beaten many times. He had the marks of the stones upon him when they stoned him and left him for dead. Yes, he could call that, and he rejoiced in the fact that he'd been able to go that far in his sufferings and faithfulness to the truth. At Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all, he said triumphantly, the Lord delivered me. And that's to encourage Timothy, of course. He said, Timothy, you'll have to endure hardness. He has brought before him the illustration of the soldier in chapter 2. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, but he's got to be prepared to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And in the first chapter he had said, be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Be ready to suffer, if need be, for the truth. It won't always be easy, Timothy. But if you have to suffer, remember, you're dealing with one who can deliver you. We'll take you through, just in the same way as he's delivered me. Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will, all that wish or choose to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Paul doesn't gild the picture, as it were. He tells this young fellow that there's a possibility there will be these severe testings. And yet, as we've seen, there's no need to shrink, because God's grace, God's strength is more than sufficient. Verse 14, but continue, abide. You've been a diligent follower so far. No, don't give up, Timothy. Keep on with it. Abide in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child, from an infant in arms, literally, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, that's the word doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be fitted out, literally, perfect, fitted out for his witness, for all that God calls him to do, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, we're coming to a tremendous subject, and as I'm coming to the end of this talk, I'm not going to attempt to talk about the Holy Scriptures. We will look at that next time. But as this is of such importance, we must consider what the Apostle is saying here concerning the Word of God. They are sufficient for the babe in arms. Look at the extremes. The babe in arms to the full-grown man of God. And all the stages of growth and all the needs that come in between those two extremes of the baby and the full-grown adult are met by the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. This is the one great subject for both leaders and all those who name the name of Christ. This is the one great essential. Getting to know God's word, because it is the truth, the equipment for everyone who wishes to be of any use to the Lord. And so next time we will go on from this point. And while we cannot spend a long time over the inspiration of the scriptures, we will just give a consideration and see that how we are bound up in all our knowledge of God to this book. Satan hates it. If he could have blotted out the Bible, it would have gone centuries ago. But how dark would have been our course. We could have known nothing of Christ, nothing of salvation, nothing of God's truth, apart from this most precious book. So may we look at it again, may we value it, and may it be the chief love of our life, to go to it and to learn its precious contents.